Amen. And look, you know, I promise you this, you know, I know it is Super Bowl Sunday, but, you know, we'll give, Lord's house is more important that we know that. And I guarantee you don't need to watch the halftime show anyhow. I guarantee it. And probably 99% of the commercials ain't worth a watching. So anyhow, we're going to get through this here tonight. And I'm not one of those preachers that's just going to prolong it, but neither will I also shortchange what's been upon my heart either. So God is faithful, and we love His Word. And I do appreciate what we felt this morning, just the unction to preach God's Word. And with Lord's help here tonight, we're going to finish our little lesson we started this morning about God's design for the family. If you would go back to Ephesians chapter 5, once again, I do appreciate the singing tonight, the worship, and appreciate God and His goodness. Now, I mentioned this morning, you know, once we kind of went through the introduction and we were getting through talking about tonight, that we're going to kind of get to the idea of the wife being submissive and the husband being loving. Now, I told you that I realize that this sometimes, I've been in churches that when we get to these verses, the men smile real big, and the women frown for a little bit, but then it switches, and all the women are smiling, the men are frowning. So, but it's not about that here tonight. There's nothing here that should be shocking to you as a Christian. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that everything in the Bible is meaningful and purposeful, and that it's inerrant, that God's Word is right, nothing that will be preached or taught here tonight should offend you by any means. And if it does offend you, guess what it should cause you to do? To pray about it. To ask God to help you. It shouldn't offend you. Maybe it'll challenge you some. And I do guarantee this, if you're honest with yourself tonight, if you're a husband or a wife, you're both going to be challenged here tonight, because I by no means feel like I'm sitting here teaching you something that I feel like I've perfected and I couldn't grow in. I could be a better husband. I could be a better father, and it's my heart to do so. And though I'm doing what I can, there's times I apologize. There's times I realize that, look, I could love my wife or be a better leader in my home. So it's all right to say you need the Lord's help. I think that's the key here tonight. We leave here saying, God, help us. Help us to be what we need to be. And I believe God will honor that prayer and answer that prayer. Amen. Look back in your Bibles, if you would. Continuing, we'll read our same text here tonight, starting in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's where we got this morning, kind of laying a little bit of a foundation that out of a heart of worship and out of the fullness of the Spirit comes these principles and precepts to where we, number one, in verse 21, can submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we have to understand we come to church and we are to submit ourselves in some form to each other, to care about one another, to rank ourselves, if you will. We don't want to be number one. We want to be the servant. But then it goes right into the family unit in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, and in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her own husband. Now this morning, in our conclusion, I introduced to you two terms, I'm going to review those two terms here tonight. And if you didn't have a chance to write down, and I don't even know, you know, telling you to spell the word complementarianism is a little tough, or egalitarianism. But just the very basic definitions, once again, these are two predominant views, not only in the world, but in the church. How should the family function? How should the family function? This morning, number one, we define this term, complementarianism. Just think of the word complement as basically the best way to keep that in mind. What is complementarianism? It is the teaching that masculinity and femininity are ordained by God, and that men and women are created to complement or complete each other. Complementarians believe that the gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful and meaningful distinctions that, when applied in the home and the church, promote the spiritual health of both men and women. Embracing the divinely ordained roles of men and women furthers the ministry of God's people and allows men and women to reach their God-given potential purposes. Basically, what that means is God has given us a prescription of what the gender role is to be of the man and the woman. They do not have the same roles in life. They are both in the image of God. They're both redeemed, if you would, when they're saved, joint heirs with Christ. But it doesn't just mean just because you're both in the image of God that you both have the same exact roles in life. I am a firm believer in complementarianism that, look, the wife has a certain role in the home and the man has a role in the home. I also believe that goes over into the church as well. Men and women do not have the same roles in the church. Matter of fact, when you look there in the book of Timothy about bishops or pastors and deacon, I do not believe, and what I see in Scripture, you have men. That's addressed to men to be the bishop or the deacon. You can study that out, and I assure you, I've spent much time right there in those passages. You'll find no room for the woman there. So what that proves to us is that men and women have different roles. But what is egalitarianism? What that means is, egalitarians is a theological view that not only are all people equal before God in their personhood, but there is no gender-based limitations of what functions or roles that they should have in the home, the church, or society. Basically, it says this: women and men have no distinct roles. Look, they're different genders. I'm glad that some at least come to that conclusion. Amen. But the fact is this: men and women have different roles. We most men and most people that believe the Bible are going to believe that men and women have different roles, but they are to complement one another. And they complement each other very well. All the way back to the book of Genesis, Adam realized that he was lonely. He named all them animals and realized something. Look, I'm not like them and they're not like me. And there he is. He realizes something. I need a helper. So God makes Eve in the image of God as well. The Bible tells us that. But she was a helpmeet for him. Doesn't mean that she was his slave, by no means, but she helped complete him. She helped to make him better, and he made her better. They are to be together. Thus is the way that God has defined in the Word of God, that there are distinct gender roles. And it has been a fact, and it is so certain, that what sin has done, it has attacked gender roles. And even there, the curse, if you would, or when God is putting Adam and Eve out of the garden, he's warning them, look, there's going to be a transition now. In your fallenness, the woman is going to want to usurp authority over the man, and the man's going to want to negate his responsibilities and just kind of, if you would, just be very lazy, if you would. He's going to be one of those people that's just not going to be the leader that he should be. That's the temptation for the man to neglect and the woman to be somebody that is going to try to usurp power and authority over the man. That is going to be a result of the fall. And we understand that when we come in the Bible, it teaches, look, there's a certain way that you should live. And I will tell you here this morning or this evening, abandoning your God-given gender role isn't a small thing left up to your options. There's repercussions when the home is out of order. There's repercussions When the wife refuses to be the wife and fulfill that role, and the man neglects his role, there's going to be repercussions. And I assure you this, you will answer for that, and future generations will mimic what you are doing in front of them, unless the gospel breaks that bad habit. Let's look first at God's pattern for the wives. You'll find this if you want to follow along in your Bibles. And again, we're going to start off with the wives. But ladies, hang on. We'll get through this, and we're going to go right to the husbands in a few moments. And I know this ought to challenge you. Now again, if you believe the Word of God is the Word of God, this right here should not offend you by no means. It ought to actually make you say, look, Lord, how can I better fulfill this in my life? Number one, let's look at this idea, this priority of the wife to submit. Look there at the matter of submission in the first part of verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Your own husbands. So what does this mean? When this is talking to wives, this references every Christian wife that's going to hear this or read this, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your education, regardless of your intelligence, regardless of your spiritual maturity, regardless of your age, experience, or whatever other consideration somebody wants to come up with, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Be subject, submit to your own husbands. And again, this is the idea of willfully submitting oneself to say, look, the husband has been called to be the leader of the home, and I'm going to mutually and willfully, notice this idea, willfully submit to him as the leader of the home, because that's what God has designed. Now, I want to show you something here I found interesting, because when you say that, sometimes women like, oh, can you believe this? Why would God say submit to a husband? You know, what if he's mean, and what if he's evil, and what is he wicked? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want you to notice this, men, and you need to listen as well. The wife is not commanded to obey her husband as the children are in chapter 6. Paul uses different wording here. Chapter 6, he tells kids, obey your parents. Look, your wife, sir, is not your pet. She is not to sit there and just obey every whim that you have. She's not to be there that you can dictate every time she breathes. She's not your slave. She's not inferior to you. Matter of fact, the Bible says submit. This means it's on the part of the wife. Look, women, you need to look to the husband that you have and say, look, sweetie, God's called you to lead. How can I submit to you? How can I? Now, once again, he's not your king. He's not your God. He's your husband. A husband is not to treat his wife as a servant or as a child, but as an equal for whom God has given him care and responsibility for provision and protection to be exercised in love. She is not yours to order about, responding to your every wish and your command. What he is showing us here is this, that this on the end of the wife, that she willfully comes underneath the authority of her husband. Paul proceeds to explain this in great detail of what we're going to look here tonight. He's letting us know, look, ladies, you're in the image of God, but God has an order in the home, and you ought to respect that. Again, sir, you're not to lord over her, you're to love her. And if you love her, she ought to have no trouble submitting to you, right? Notice here it says, your own husbands. Sir, let me tell you this. That's your wife. Ma'am, that's your husband. Doesn't say you submit to everybody else's husband. I'm a firm believer, and I wish I'd been in churches before that didn't understand this part. I respect the authority of a home. I'm a pastor, and there's times I have to deal with family things. And over the years, if we've ever had any discussion about anything within your home, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to talk to you. Why? I respect you. It's your home. Now, there's times in which the husband's not in the picture, and you've got to be a little more creative, if you would. But still, I respect the authority of the husband. I never undermine the authority of the husband. That's your husband. It's his authority. It's his home. This is very important, because each marriage is sacred ground that should be honored. I've been around some people that always want to rebuke wives of other men. I'm telling you, that's nothing but trouble. It's nothing but trouble. You've got to be careful. Sacred ground. This suggests the idea of the intimacy and the mutual ideas of a wife's submission. She willingly makes herself submissive to her husband because, and notice this, she and him both possess each other. Ma'am, the Bible says you possess the body of your husband, and likewise he possesses the body of the wife. Let me read a verse to you in the Bible, various verses. And just in case you want to write this down, this is an important verse for you to know for your marriage. Nevertheless, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7:2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Go study that verse. See what it's talking about. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What is this saying, Brother Derek? Husbands or wives have mutual possessiveness as well as mutual submissiveness and mutual love that belong to each other. When you said your vows before God, you became one flesh. One flesh. You're not sitting there, sir, and get to say, I'm going to operate in my world over here, and she operates in hers. Your marriage won't work out. It'll be miserable, and you know how many people end up divorced because they're living in two different worlds, two separate flesh, if you would? God's called you to become one flesh. See, that doesn't that make marriage a lot more serious than like we like the same music and we like the same ice cream, let's get married? No. Ma'am? Sir, when you set those vows before God, they are binding upon your life. Permanent vows before God. I am giving myself to you, or she is giving herself to him. It's the idea that you are now one flesh. You now possess each other's bodies. That's why adultery is so evil. Because when you commit adultery and you study, that's why I'm a firm believer that when a pastor or a minister or anybody like that in church leadership commits adultery, he disqualifies himself from ministry. Why? Because the marriage is that sacred. One flesh is that sacred. That's a marriage bond that cannot be tampered with. Let no man put asunder that which God has put together. Your marriage here tonight, if you hear me, brothers and sisters, your marriage here tonight is sacred and holy ground. God has given you one another. You live for one another. You die for one another. You care for one another. You love one another in such a way, in such an intimacy, that when she hurts, sir, you hurt. And man, when he hurts, you hurt. You love each other that much. It's not just about you going two different ways, having two different careers, making your own money to spend it the way you want to. You are one flesh. You're one flesh. But notice what it goes on to say. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. What's the manner of submission? As unto the Lord. The manner and attitude of submission is this. Everything you do, ma'am, you do unto the Lord. So you say, I need a little motivation, Brother Derek. Okay. When you operate like God has called you to operate, you're glorifying God. Shouldn't that motivate you as a Christian? Well, I feel. Now, what about glorifying God? Didn't ask you how you feel. Didn't ask you if he was perfect. I didn't ask you if you like where he puts his toothbrush or how he hangs up the towel or where he puts his dirty clothes. I didn't ask you that. But do you love God's role that he has given you and the one that you have committed yourself to? You ought to say, look, I'm doing this as unto the Lord because you submit because God has designed it this way. This idea that you willfully and mutually submit one to another. And if you're spirit-filled, you'll have no trouble with this. When I say you have no trouble, it doesn't mean you never have a tough day. Look, I know I aggravate my wife sometimes. I'm not crazy. Look, I don't act like my marriage is sitting here like, look, you know, Derek's a perfect man, all this stuff. I know sometimes I can be a little short and God forgive me and I need to apologize for it. Never justify myself. Should never justify yourself. But I do appreciate that God has given me a wife that knows how to put up with me and deal with me and submit to the way that sometimes there's been times in life my wife has lived in such a way it convicted me. And I said, you know what, sweetie? You've acted better than I have about this. Forgive me. You say, well, you know, sometimes a woman says, well, I'm going to tell them how it is. Well, I'm telling you, that's not going to work out too good. Men don't like that. Men don't like it. Man, don't tell them how it is. Show them how to live. Show them how to live in a quiet spirit, in a submissive spirit, in a prayerful spirit. Guess what? Go ahead and he'll feel guilty. If he's a Christian man, it shouldn't take very long at all. He realizes, you know what, sweetie? I'm wrong about that. And I know sometimes he knows where he's going on the road and won't get directions. I know he gets lost. And I know you say, well, sweetie, I told you. He knows. But you still ought to submit to him, even though he does get lost every now and then. In the age of cell phones, does that still happen? I don't even know. It's kind of an outdated point. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. You hear that? Headship. Men, you have a role. The wife's supreme motive for submitting to her husband is the fact that he is called to be the functional head of the family, just as Christ is head of the church. The head, if you would, and you know how this is and how it operates in the physical body, the head gives the body direction, and the body has to cooperate. And when the head and the body are at odds, something's wrong. We realize that sometimes a physical body, when the head and the body do not complement and do not agree, the physical body does not respond to the direction of the head. It becomes crippled, paralyzed, or spastic. But likewise, a wife who does not properly cooperate with the direction of her husband's manifest, that is manifest in his life, the one that is called to be the leader of the home, guess what happens? Things will be out of order in that home. So on the other hand, a wife who willingly and lovingly responds to her husband's leadership, God's going to bless it, and things will operate a lot better, a lot more like they should. And again, I'm talking to men that should be Christians, should love their wives. We'll talk about those who don't in a moment. Let's notice the model of submission. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And get this. That's a unique wording here. In verse 23, for he's the Savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And ladies, I'm going to talk about this word in everything. Uh-oh. Brother Derek, I didn't know. You know, you were saying some things right there already that I'm like, man, what are you talking about? And everything. Let me just put it this way. In everything, not contrary to the will of God within reason. If your husband asks you to do something that's against the will of God, you follow God. Right? You obey God. If your husband's being abusive to you, we're not getting into the legal side of this. You have every right to pray and figure out, what do I need to do? Who can I reach out to help insert themselves in this, to help find me protection and help? We're not talking about you submitting just to some evil tyrant in your life, but we're talking about men, even as imperfect as they are at times. Understand this, they should love you. You should submit to them. And when they're being reasonable with their means, and if it's not against the will of God, you should submit. Now, men, there's a supreme example given here. What does it talk about? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Talking about Christ being the Savior of the body. The supreme and ultimate model of submission is Jesus Christ himself, who performed the supreme act of submission by giving his own sinless life to save a sinful world. Christ is Savior of the body, his church, for whom he died on the cross. He is a perfect provider. He is a perfect protector. He is head of the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is the divine role models for all husbands. So, man, just in case you're saying, yeah, you need to submit, ma'am, sir, you need to live like Christ. You need to live like Christ. Somebody may ask, well, Brother Derek, what about those unsaved husbands? You know, how do you live with them guys? How do you submit to them guys? I'll tell you this, even though this is predominantly geared towards Christian men, ma'am, if you're married to a husband that is lost, he's still your husband. He's still head of the home. That's the Bible. He's still the functional head. If your husband is lost, this should be adhered to within the world of reason and within the will of God again. Not saying that you ever should be abused. I'm never condoning that. But remember, even if your husband is sinful, he's still your husband. You married him. You said vows, right? Now, there's some great testimonies, no doubt, even maybe among us, of those who've been through this. But the Bible doesn't leave us without direction. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You hear that? He's talking about a spouse. If your husband is not saved, what does he say do? Live in such a way that in your very demeanor, your very attire, and your very conversation, they may be one to Christ. They may be one to Christ. Goes on to say, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, just in case you need any evidence for external, while we adhere from external things and many holiness churches, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a quiet, meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Brothers and sisters, ladies, let me talk to you here tonight. You are to adorn yourself with a spirit that is holy, a spirit that is quiet, if you would, a spirit that is subject, and that right there is the most beautiful thing you can do or be a part of in this world, because you're living in God's design and God approves of it. It doesn't matter what man approves of. When you're living as God wants you to live, it doesn't matter if they like you. God approves of you and God will bless it. So that's what it talks about to the wife. And look, I didn't think nobody's going to run the aisle tonight or let out too many hallelujahs. Didn't think that was going to happen. But men, let's talk to us. We want wives to be submissive. We want them to follow biblical design. What should you do? What should you work on? Comes down to this. It matters how you love your wife. The husband's primary mutual submission to his wife is simply this. You ought to love her and love her like Christ loves the church. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he came into this world to bring it into existence. And the Lord's pattern of love for his church is a husband's pattern of love for his wife. You want to know how you should love your wife? You want your wife to submit as she should? You ought to live and love as you should. Now, let me put a little comment here. Sir, even if your wife doesn't submit as you would like, you still got to love her. And ma'am, even if your wife doesn't love as he should, you still got to submit. You got to balance it out. You have to do what God's called you to do. You have to be what God has called you to be. So number one, let's look at four qualities of divine love. Four qualities of divine love. Number one, this refers to the love of the husband being sacrificial love. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives as even Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for it. Christ came into this world once again. He suppressed his divine attributes so that he could come and willfully surrender his life for his bride. I like what John Piper said about this. He said, look at Adam in the Garden of Eden blaming his bride. Look at Jesus dying for his. Look at Adam blaming his bride. And men, if you're not living as you should, you'll blame your wife instead of loving her and wanting to do what you can to help her in life. A husband is not commanded to love his wife just because of what he likes or don't like. He's commanded to love her because it's God's will for him to love her. Man, I want you to hear me right now. I hear people sometimes use this kind of rhetoric in the world. I just don't love her anymore. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Or I hear women say sometimes, I don't love him anymore. You ain't got a choice. You got to love her. Why? Because you took a vow to love her. You committed yourself to her. Love is, see, in America, what we've done, we've made love all about emotion and what we feel good. Love is a choice. Love is a command. Love is my duty towards my family. Even in seasons of life, if I'm going through something, I've still got to love them. I still got to love them. It's certainly intended for a husband, and I think you should, sir, admire your wife. Sorry to look at her and think she's beautiful, winsome, kind, gentle, and any other. You know what it is, sir, that drew you to your wife when you were dating. I thought when my wife, when we got married, and she don't have as thick of an accent, I thought she had the most beautiful Carolina accent. She wouldn't say shower, she'd say shire. She wouldn't say light, she'd say lot. I just like that. There were things in life, you know, you're attracted to your spouse and something that attracted me, personality, and we know it's more than looks. It better be. Right? I'm glad my wife loves me more than just looks, because they are swiftly deteriorating. And some of you said, Brother Derek, don't flatter yourself. You never had them. I know. Let me at least feel love for a minute, please, and reminiscing. So, sir, yeah, there are certain things that maybe drew you to her, appealing characteristics, virtues. But can I tell you, as you get married, life goes on, you face seasons and trial and tragedies, you still got to love her. Even in seasons of life that you go through something, and maybe there's a virtue, an attribute that you've gotten used to, or maybe something at one time that made your heart flutter, it doesn't anymore. Regardless, it doesn't change the fact you are to love your wife. Even if the beauty fades and the personality fades, even if his personality, whatever it is, you've got to love. Ma'am, love your husband, but sir, you are definitely commanded to love that wife. If a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, right? The Bible tells us that as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. Sir, if you're willing, as you should be, to give your life for your spouse, and how many, sirs, husbands, I hope you do that for your wife. I would really, and I mean this, if it came between harm and my wife, I'm going to insert myself there if I can to protect her. You know that's something missing in our society? Have you noticed the deterioration among men? And men nowadays almost seem like they don't care. You know, and I'll tell you what's happened. We've gotten rid of gender roles. We've gotten rid of gender roles. So people now think women ought to be in the forefront to do it all, and men, you're going to hide behind. Who are you? Something's wrong with you. As one writer said, even if you come to a gas station and a man's about to rob you and your wife, and your wife's got a black belt in karate, and you don't, there ought to still be something stands up in you and says, you know what, ma'am? Well, you know what, sweetie? Get behind me. I'm going to protect you. Why? That ought to be natural in you to protect your wife. But if you're willing to die for her as you should, you also ought to be willing to make lesser sacrifices for her as well. Hear me, sir. Sometimes, go places she likes to go. And that's tough. I don't like shopping. Thank you, Brother Tom. But at times I'll go with my wife because I know she likes to go do things together. But it's not often. Sometimes go to where she wants to eat. Listen to her opinion or preferences. And why don't you put your welfare aside, if you would, mute your voice and say, sweetie, how can I love you more today in some sort of sacrificial way? Man, let's be honest. We could be more romantic and kind and thoughtful. And I know some of you men might have that figured out. You know, Adam was mentioning Uncle Roy. I don't know if he still does this, but he used to get Aunt Becky flowers about all the time for the anniversary, I think, during the day of the month. Not just that day during the year. That was a pretty commendable thing. I said, take that stuff easy, man. You make the rest of us look bad. But we ought to love our wives. Amen? We'll choose to do so. Secondly, there's a purifying love that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And this is referring to Christ and his church, but I'm going to make an application. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now hear me, I understand here there's a transition. This is referring to Christ. The implication is what Christ wants for his church. He wants her to be washed. He wants her to be without blemish. But also he's making some form of application here to the husband and the wife. Sir, you ought to want the best for your wife spiritually. Right? I think it's important, men, that we do all we can to ensure a wife's holiness in her heart. Sir, don't make your home a bitter home. You can do that, you know. You can make your home a place that is miserable. You can make your home a place where you're negligent. Lead the family spiritually. Don't promote any bitterness or perversion or resentment. If you want her to submit, then lead her further into the things of God. You ought to want her to live the purest life as possible, right? Let me just put it very simply. Sir, don't let your wife outdo you spiritually. Now, you both can be just as spiritual, both doing the will of God. But, sir, you ought to be prayerful, reading your Bible, go to church, be a part of the things of God. Thirdly, a husband's love for his wife ought to be a caring love. Listen to this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What is the idea here in these verses? The husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church will no more do anything to harm her than he would harm his own flesh. Sir, it ought to be your desire to nourish and cherish her just as you would nourish or cherish your own body, and I would even say more than your own body. What does it mean to nourish your wife? To nourish her is to provide for her needs, to give that which helps her grow and mature in the favor of God. Nourish her with strength and comfort and support and kindness and patience. Listen to her needs and do all that you can to meet those legitimate needs in her life. Sir, your wife's emotions matter. They matter. And sometimes in life, you've got to hold her hand and walk with her through difficult seasons of life when she's going through something. You have to. I've seen, and I'm coming from a ministry perspective, I've seen some ministers not care for their wives as they should. You know, it's all ministry. Do the will of God. Come on, let's go. Get up. Let's go. Let's go. Come on, come on, come on. And they're so hard on the wife that it crushes her emotionally. And I would even say my wife would probably, you know, I hadn't really asked her in front of everybody, but I'm sure she would probably tell you there's probably a few times in my early ministry I went a little too hard. Sweetie, deal with it. I know we're in Africa and you're the only girl, but so what? Let's go. Now, nothing wrong. We were supposed to be in Africa. But I also could be considerate of the emotions of my wife. Sir, you got to nourish her, cherish her, use tender love and physical affection to show her she is appreciated. The blessed marriage is where the husband is caring and warm towards his spouse. There ought to be a heart for you that says, look, I want to care for you. Something is wrong when a spouse, when a wife is looked at as only a cook or a housekeeper or the occasional companion. She is a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, and cherished. Sir, say amen. That's the way it should be in your life. Number four. The love is unbreakable love. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Hear me. I really want everybody to listen. One of the greatest barriers to a successful marriage is the failure or one or both partners to leave father and mother. The old Carolina way of putting it is this. They've never cut the apron strings. When you get married, that relationship becomes the predominant relationship in your life apart from your relationship with God. Amen? In marriage, a new family has begun, and the relationship of the former families are to be severed as far as their authority and responsibilities are concerned. And I learned this very quick when I got my first cell phone bill when I moved out of mommy and daddy's house. What I'm saying is this. My dad, I guess he believed this verse. You left, son. You're on your own. Parents are to be always loved and cared for, we know that, but no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. Husband and wives are to leave their parents and cleave to. The idea of cleave to, it means be cemented to each other. The break, a set of the ties that they have established, is something that is sinful. Jesus Christ would say, for this cause shall a man and woman, a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's a sacred relationship. And guess what? There's sometimes mommy and daddies need to back off. And there's other times the husband or the wife need to say, you know what, mom and dad, we got to work through this. We got to be together. We got to live. We've got to learn. What is the motivating factor behind all of this? And I'm about to conclude. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church in verse 32. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, so where are we tonight with this? We talked this morning about the importance of the family. How many knows God's design is the best design? How many believes God's word is true? It is right. It governs. It shows us how we should live, how we should treat one another. And how many believes it shows us how our marriages should be? Now, with all that's been said, I think I could love my wife better. And I want to love my wife better. More sacrificially, whatever it is. Ma'am, I'm not going to get into your territory, but maybe there's some things you could pray about to say, Lord, help me be a better wife, that my home can function as it should, because I'll tell you this right now, our children are watching. They're watching. Stand to your feet. Now, I know tonight when I preach this in a church, I know some of you say, Brother Derek, good message. I ain't married. I understand that. Some of you are saying, Brother Derek, good message. I ain't married yet. Well, guess what? We still all need to hear it. Because I'm a firm believer that how families operate affects the church. Right? And ma'am, sir, what I've preached this morning and tonight, and what I've warned you about, the deterioration of the family in this world, and what we are seeing, I believe that the Holy Ghost is calling us to be more biblical, to be more wholesome in our marriages. And I'm telling you, we are living in a time where men are negating their responsibility. They're not loving as they should. They're not being the leaders as they should, and it's affected their marriage, and the wives, it affects them, and they don't submit as they should. All I'm saying is this: God is able to work it out in our lives. I'm not asking you here to make any massive proclamation that, look, I'm the example, put me up. No, I'm asking you to say, look, God, help my marriage. Help my marriage. Now, I know everybody, like I said, some of you are not married, and maybe your spouse has gone on to be with the Lord, but we know this still applies. If your spouse is here, if you're looking to get married sometime in the future, and I know we got sometimes situations where maybe a spouse isn't saved, I ask God to help us. Help us in these last days to be a light on a hill in these last days. Can you pray for your marriage? Can you pray for your neighbor's marriage? Ladies, can you ask God to help you submit as you should with a right spirit? And sir, can you ask God to help you love as you should? Can we do that right now? Dear Heavenly Father, I know this is sometimes seems to be foreign to the mind of many as we work through these passages. God, as we have challenged ourselves through Scripture, and God, we are asking you to help Abundant Life Tabernacle to be the church it needs to be. God, I would that for every wife that is here tonight, God, that you would touch that wife, Holy Ghost, you would give her direction. You would give her wisdom. You would give her patience and strength. God, as we are submitting in these last days, God, one to another, wives to the husband. God, I would that you give her wisdom, God, and understand that your design is right. Your design is right. God, that natural inclination to want to overtake or to usurp authority, God, we would defeat that in the name of Jesus. We are living in a time that there's gender confusion and gender role confusion. But God, we believe the church is still a light, an example. God, I would for every husband that's here tonight, God, you would help the husbands to love their spouses as they should. Lord, to be leaders in the home, God, to love their spouse as Christ loved the church. God, I don't know, God, would you heal marriages, God, if they need to be healed? God, maybe there's one here tonight with a spouse that's not saved. God, give those strength and encouragement, Holy Ghost, in this time. Give them wisdom, Lord Jesus, and strength, God, to be that witness and that testimony. God, help us, Lord. Help us in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord, and thank you, God, for your faithfulness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, Amen. Aren't you glad for God's good gifts? Let's take care of them. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.